our time of teaching by reading from Mark chapter 5. That's Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 and reading through till the end of the chapter. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and, on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. You're too late. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him, but putting them out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said that something should be given her to eat. God's word. Please pray with me. Father, as we read this account of Christ's encounter with a synagogue official and another woman with a serious health issue, what we see here is a miracle within a miracle. And today, the precious people of this congregation may be looking for their own miracle. And I pray, Father, that you would provide in the way that you provided here and in ways that perhaps aren't even described here, but in ways that take us deeper into our faith relationship with you. Lord, we look to you as the resident truth teacher. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into truth, and we thank you that you are here and present. Make your book speak. Make your book live in us. Make your book change us, that we might be more like Jesus, having met with you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Amen. Well, today the title of the topic is The God of the Impossible. The God of the Impossible. I think for most of us, we can trust God in difficult situations, but it is very difficult for us to trust God in impossible situations. And when our situations move from the difficult to the impossible, that's when faith becomes not only difficult, but perhaps untenable. I want to ask you this morning, what circumstance, what situation are you facing that is not only difficult, but it seems impossible? Today we're taking a look at a man by the name of Jairus. He was a synagogue official in Capernaum. He was a man that was well known. He was a man of letters, a man of education. He was well respected. He was someone who would, under normal circumstances, not even give Jesus a second look. But isn't it amazing when the rubber meets the road, when times get tough, when we've lost both our oars and our boat is drifting aimlessly down the canal, perhaps towards a waterfall, that the knowledge of Jesus, which was once theoretical and casual, all of a sudden becomes very up close and personal? And isn't it true that in those moments, we call on God in a way that we never have up until that point? There's something about a difficult situation that brings us to our knees and authenticates our prayers. They're far more personal. They're far more real. They're far more passionate. They're far more desperate. There's something about desperate prayers that take you to another level of faith. But isn't it also true that the moment that we get our oars back in the boat and we're stabilized, we feel in control, that the dependence that we had on Jesus in prayer and faith somehow dissipates? Everything's back to normal, so thanks a lot, Jesus. We'll catch you later. That's typically how we respond. We trust God in the hard time, but we abandon Him when things are straightened out. So a couple things there. Let me ask you, is your faith casual and theoretical? Or have you been through something that is not only difficult but impossible, and you've seen God provide for you in ways that has brought restoration? And then the second question is, are you tempted to abandon Him now that you received that answer to prayer? Or perhaps you're still in the process of working through not just a difficult situation, but an impossible situation. And God's calling you to Himself. Is your current situation bleak? Is it hopeless? Does it bring despair? This morning I want to challenge you to not allow circumstances to overturn your faith, but to use your faith in Christ as the basis upon which you face your circumstances. I read to you Mark chapter 5, 21 through 43, and simple outline today based on that particular portion of Scripture is three things. Number one, this Scripture describes a tragic situation. Secondly, it embodies two important questions. And third, it asks for one essential response. A tragic situation, two important questions, and one essential response. Well, let's take a look at the tragic situation. Jairus was a ruler, synagogue of Capernaum, we said that. But it points out the attitude of his heart. When he was facing a difficult situation with his daughter being sick unto death, it says that he humbled himself, falling down at the feet of Christ. And there's another account of this whole episode over in Luke chapter 8. So I'll be cross-referencing between Mark 5 and Luke 8 to give a fuller perspective. You know, it's amazing how the Word of God works that way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they call it the Synoptic Gospels because each one of them look at the life and ministry of Jesus, you know, His unique incarnation, His triumphant resurrection, His glorious ascension. They look at who Jesus is from four different perspectives, but it creates this beautiful harmony of the Gospels. That's why they call it the Synoptic Gospels. So we're drawing from Mark today, but also Luke, to give you a fuller understanding of this whole encounter with Jairus. It says, as they went to his house, the crowds almost crushed him. Now, I don't know if you've been to the P&E this summer. They've had some big crowds. My son just got back from the Calgary Stampede. I said, how was it? He said, oh, the crowds were crushing. The crowds were just so almost oppressive. If you've been in Tokyo, tried to get on one of those commuter trains, they actually have special attendants with white gloves that will actually push you into the door. They'll gather as many people as possible, and they'll push them into the train like this. They're pushing. And so you're squished like sardines into that high-speed rapid transit. Well, this was a crush of people, and they all want to get a look at this celebrity, Jesus. Now, it's too bad Jesus didn't have tennis balls to sign. Too bad that he didn't have hats that he could sign. You know, with a crowd like that, you don't want to waste the opportunity. But right in the middle of all this activity, a woman who had a persistent hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. Very important to notice, it was for 12 years. Because there's another character in this story who is also 12 years old. She came up to Jesus behind him, touched the hem of his robe, saying, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. That's Mark 5:28. Jesus said, daughter, interesting term, daughter, because there's another daughter in this same story. Two people with the span of 12 years, two people who were daughters, and he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. She'd been suffering for 12 years with a serious health condition, which was only getting worse. How long has your problem been persisting? The one that you're dealing with currently. How long has your problem been going on? Has it been 12 years? She's getting worse. And she spent all her money on medical care. All the treatments, the MRIs, the chemo, the radiation, everything. Spent it all, every bit that she had. Only getting worse. Well, that's the tragic situation. The tragic situation for this woman, but the tragic situation for Jairus, his little 12-year-old daughter was sick unto death. And he's in a moment of desperation. And where does he go? He goes to the one who he's heard has healed others. Perhaps, just perhaps, he might heal his little girl. Well, the second point in the outline is two important questions. There's two important questions that are asked here. As Jesus was speaking to the woman, some people from the house of Jairus arrived and told Jairus that his daughter was dead, and there was no need to trouble Jesus anymore. So here's the first question. What's the point? What's the point? They wanted Jesus to come because this girl was dying. Now the little girl is dead. What's the point in troubling Jesus? It's too late. And that's not just a question that these people ask. That's a question that many people are asking today. What's the point of Jesus? What's the point of Jesus? What good can Jesus do in your life? What difference can he possibly make? Jesus is a religious figure, a historical figure, claimed to be a prophet, maybe even savior, but the jury's out on that. What possible difference can Jesus make? What's the point? What's the point in bothering Jesus? You know, the scripture says you have not because you ask not. And when you ask with the wrong motivations, seeking to consume it with your own lustful desires. That's from the book of James. But we often ask ourselves, what's the point when we're in an impossible situation, when it's moved from difficult to impossible? Our faith has enough faith to hold on to Jesus in difficult times, but we abandon faith when the situation becomes impossible. That's exactly what's happening here. And that's the temptation for Jairus. His situation was difficult, now it's impossible. The little girl is dead, and the first question that the people are raising is, what's the point? He's a prophet, he's a religious figure. There's nothing he can do to help a dead person because it's impossible. It's impossible. Can you relate? First question, what's the point? The child is dead. Jesus overheard the news and gave Jairus two commands and a promise. And you can find the promise in Luke chapter 8, verse 50. Two commands that Jesus says. Number one, don't be afraid. And number two, keep on believing. Two commands. Don't be afraid. Keep on believing. Don't be afraid and keep on believing. Did you know that the most often repeated command in scriptures, I think it's mentioned 185 times, is fear not, don't be afraid. Jesus said that. He said, fear not. Why? For I am with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you until the end of the age. Can there be a better reason not to fear than knowing that you have an abiding Savior and friend standing alongside of you? I think the difficulty in having a full confidence in the Lord when things move from difficult to impossible is that our God is too small. Our God is too small. I don't know if it was J.B. Phillips. Who wrote your God is too small? Anybody know offhand? I can't remember. But what it does is it describes a God who is less than he is. And you see, many people have the view of Jesus that he was a good man and a teacher and a prophet, but not the Almighty Son of God through whom all creation came. They don't understand that view. But Jesus says, listen, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. The scripture says, he that has the Son has life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. These are all the testimonies of Scripture referring to the identity of Jesus. He was unique in his incarnation. He was triumphant in his resurrection. And he was glorious in his ascension. And he will be victorious in his return. This is the unique Christ. This is the Almighty Christ. This is the compassionate Christ. This is the Christ who atoned for all of our sins, past, present, and future. We cannot ask the question, what's the point, if we understand who Christ is? Unfortunately, many people ask that question today. What's the point? And what they say is, if it works for you, great. You know, if saying a prayer helps you, fine. If going to church makes you feel better about your life, well, that's good. If reading the Bible provides you some peace and comfort, well, works for you. But don't tell me about it, because my life doesn't move in those circles. So what's the point? The second question that's asked is found in the ensuing passage here in Mark 5. It says, together, so that's Jairus and Jesus, continued toward the house of Jairus. When they got there, the mourners were wailing and weeping, and Jesus asked them, why all this commotion and wailing? And that was really part of their culture back in that day. They had professional mourners that you could hire and then actually come to the house of the family who'd lost a loved one. And their goal was to provide an atmosphere that would allow the family members to grieve openly without any discomfort or embarrassment. And even a poor person could afford like one mourner and two flute players. And that was just done in that particular age with that particular custom. But Jesus asked the question, why all this commotion and wailing? Now that seems like a ridiculous question, doesn't it? He's just heard that Jairus' daughter has died. They're asking, what's the point? Jesus is asking, what's the problem? What's the point? What's the problem? He's saying the child is not dead. The child is not dead, but asleep. The mourners turned into scoffers, laughing at Jesus, it says. They thought, what a cruel joke. How could you be so insensitive at a time like this? That little child is deceased. They knew it. And they found his words unacceptable and cruel and insensitive, and they laughed at him because they're thinking, what's the point? Undeterred, Jesus went into the house, taking with him Jairus and his wife, along with Peter, James, and John. So there's the six of them. Jesus, Jairus, his wife, Peter, James, and John. They go into the room where Jairus' daughter is laying. He took the girl by the hand and said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, the girl's spirit returned, Luke 8:55, and she got up and began walking around. Now, that would scare some of those mourners, I venture to say. She comes out the bedroom door. It says here in the text, everyone was completely astonished. Doesn't that seem a little understated to you? Completely astonished? The people were completely astonished. We would say gobsmacked. We would say stunned. We would say shocked. Maybe amazed. Completely astonished. Now, what it means here in the original Greek, it means removed from a standing position. Removed from a standing position. If you're removed from a standing position, where are you? You're on your face. You know, and that's what happens when God shows up. People weren't going, yeah, hey, how's it going? They were gobsmacked. They were astonished. They were shocked. They were stunned. They literally fell over like dead men and women. They were floored, in other words. They were thrown for a loop. Jesus then commanded Jairus to give his daughter something to eat. Isn't that interesting? Here's this little girl. She's dead. She's been dead for who knows how long, a few hours. Now she's alive, and Jesus, being very practical, says, give her something to eat. Anytime you're moving from the difficult to the impossible, you have a God who's on your side who's very practical. Isn't that good to know? He's very practical. Maybe you've moved into a situation from difficult to impossible and you need something to eat. God's doing something in your life right now and you need something to eat. Now, it might be food, literal food, but the scripture says, man does not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it may be that God is wanting to nourish you with some added promises from scripture. Remember what he said to Jairus? He's two commands. Don't be afraid. Secondly, keep on believing. It's a present continuous tense. You've come so far, you believed in me when the situation was difficult. Now believe in me when the situation is impossible. Isn't that great? Then he says, don't tell anyone about the miracle. You see, Jesus is not about sensationalism. Jesus isn't about attracting a big crowd, although he attracted many big crowds. But the other part of this is that Jesus recognizes that it's not his time, it's not his hour. And he doesn't want to accelerate the whole process because he knows that the Jews already hate him. And now, here's one of the Sanhedrin's top members, a ruler in the synagogue, who's following Jesus and doing it publicly. And not only did he follow Jesus, compromise or risk his own reputation, but his daughter is now healed, adding further testimony to the reputation of Christ. Don't tell anyone. So we see a tragic situation. We see two important questions. What's the point? What's the problem? Now I want to finish with this. One essential response. One essential response. What do you think that response is going to be? Let me explain. The daughter of Jairus was 12 years old, the same number of years as the woman in the crowd who'd suffered from her infirmity. Also, Jesus calls the woman he healed daughter. Jairus' little girl was also a daughter. There's some real parallels here. The only time he calls an individual that, it's the only time that he calls any woman daughter in the text. Amid the many references to Jairus' daughter in the same narrative, the story of Jairus is really a miracle within a miracle with two daughters and two stretches of a dozen years. I don't think this is by chance. And maybe it's saying to us, as we move from a situation which is difficult to impossible, that there are other people exactly like you, exactly like me, who are laboring with an intense situation for a protracted period of time. And that the same God who's going to bring healing to that person is the same God that's going to bring healing and deliverance to you. When Jesus stopped on his way to Jairus' home to speak to the woman in the crowd, he allowed time to pass. Have you ever been rushing for a doctor's appointment and the traffic is heavy and you got away late, so you're trying to make up time by getting the fast lane, and there's always some bozo in the fast lane who thinks I'm going 80 kilometers an hour, that's the speed limit, and I'm sticking to it. And the people who are late for their MRI are thinking, come on, just move over. I got someplace to be. And you know how that anxiety kind of rises up inside you? Imagine if it's your daughter at the hospital and she's on death's doorstep and the doctor just called you and said, you better get here quick. She's only got moments left. What kind of urgency would you feel if it was your daughter who was standing on death's door? That's exactly how Jairus felt. His daughter was on death's door and Jesus stopped to heal a woman who had an issue of blood. She'd been struggling for 12 years. What was Jesus doing? Surely he could empathize with the broken heart and concern of a loving father for his little girl. Surely he can understand and empathize with that. Makes you think, doesn't it? He stopped. He allowed time to pass. Jesus wasn't worried about Jairus' daughter dying, was he? He knew all along that he would heal her, even if that meant raising her from the dead. There's another example in Scripture where Jesus waits. When the time is crucial, someone else is dying. Come on, Jesus, forget that donkey. Jump on a mighty steed, a big stallion, and head for Bethany. You got a friend there who's on death's door, John chapter 11. I'll read the text to you, starting at verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. It was just a few hours' hike, and he waited for 2 days. He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. It's good for him to sleep." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. That's a metaphor oftentimes in Scripture. We won't take the time to go through that, but it's a metaphor in Scripture for death, for the believer. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Listen." He grabbed them by the face. You know, you want to get someone, "Listen to me. Read my lips. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe." Incredible, isn't it? Comes back to faith. He has a reason for delaying, just as he did with Jairus' daughter. This was all about Jairus stepping into another level of believing. What is God doing in your life to help you step into another level of believing? He loves you, and he wants to take you there. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus dead. I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there, that you may believe." Let's go to him. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days, and Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. You can imagine Mary's feelings. "I'm not going. Jesus didn't show up." You ever been let down by a friend, seriously, at a moment when you most needed them, they didn't show up? You see, Mary had confidence that Jesus could do what was difficult. But when it came to raising her brother from the grave, she was asking the same question: what's the point? Are you asking that question this morning? What's the point? Mary, you're in good company. She was saying, what's the point? She's sitting in the house. She knew Jesus was coming. She knew he was there. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, listen, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." You see, she's not asking what's the point. She's simply saying, what's the problem? And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe," in big capital letters, "that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, listen, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. What's the point?" And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" It was a difficult situation. What's the point? Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. What's he troubled about? He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from there. What's he troubled about? He's troubled by unbelief. It's our lack of faith. And he chastised the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Remember, the wind and the waves were lashing against the boat. And he said, "Oh, of ye of little faith." And they're asked, "Don't you care? We're about to drown." And those words pierced him to the heart. And then he said, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the waves stopped. And it's wonderful how Mark ends chapter 4 before we bring this account in Mark chapter 5 of Jairus. They're asking, "Who is this man who even the wind and the waves obey. Who is this man? That's the question that you have to ask if you're going to move from fear to faith, from fear of dying to faith in God, moving from a difficult situation to an impossible situation. Who is this Jesus? Unique in his incarnation, triumphant in his resurrection, glorious in his ascension, and victorious in his return. He groans. He comes to this cave. Stone lies. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench. 4 days in the grave." And in the Elizabethan, it uses the old English language, "he stinketh." And so Martha was saying, "Me thinketh that he stinketh." Right? And she was probably right. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe," there's that faith issue again, "you would see the glory of God?" Believe. Here's Jairus walking with Jesus. He stops to talk to a woman who's got a major health issue. And he's looking at his watch going, "Come on. Come on, Jesus, let's go here." He said, "Don't fear. Keep on believing. I know the situation's moved from difficult to impossible, but keep on believing." I think we get the point, right? In a beautiful act of mercy, Jesus stops to care for the woman in the crowd who had reached out to him in faith. Jairus undoubtedly felt an urgency, and he probably chafed at what he saw as a delay. His daughter was lying at death's door, and Jesus was taking his time. Here's the takeaways, folks. Here's the takeaways. So jot this down in your mental notebook, in your heart. Jairus learned that God's timing and purpose are not the same as ours. And here's 3 points. God's timing and purpose are not the same as ours. Sometimes, number one, he requires patience from us. Number one, I'm going to repeat it. Sometimes he requires patience from us. Number two, sometimes he waits longer than we think is rational. And number three, sometimes he allows loss, temporary loss, in order to show us the eternal abundance of his blessings. He requires patience, waits longer than we think is rational, and sometimes he allows temporary loss in order to show us the eternal abundance of his blessing. I like the way that the Apostle Paul put it, with all of his trials, with all of his impossible situations, "I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." That's confidence. That's assurance. That's security. That's a man who's learned to ask the question, "What's the problem? Hey, I don't tell God about my problems. I tell my problems I've got a great God." 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction," come on, "for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Let me ask you, do you believe that today? Has your life moved from the difficult to the impossible? This is an opportunity to grow in your faith in a way that you haven't previously. And it's going to come to all of us. And it's fine for us to have a casual and theoretical knowledge of who Jesus is, but he's not going to carry you through the tough times, the impossible times. Only a knowledge, an intimate personal knowledge of the Christ, who is the sovereign God of all creation and a mighty Savior of every man and woman on this face of this earth, Only He is the God of the impossible. Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You for speaking to us clearly today. Lord, we're delighted that we have such a God. We're delighted. Lord, I just pray right now for those who are hurting, for those who are injured, for those who are struggling with health issues and anxiety concerning future finances and homes and relationships and loneliness and chronic pain. And Lord, I just pray for those people this morning, Lord, that they would know they have a friend and a Savior in Jesus. Lord, I pray that they would turn their eyes upon Jesus, look full in Your wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and grace. Amen. Let's